Last Sunday, we got a very stirring message on faith and hope. And the first part on faith, I went home and I opened my computer to a bit of writing I'm doing. And I had to call my wife and show her how the brother had spoken so eloquently on what I had written. And so I spent some time and tried to elevate it a little, you know, so that it would come a little more nearer to his eloquence. However, I had it in mind and I thought I would share to some extent on the same topic, but not, of course, the same detail on the whole matter of faith. I always need prayers, but particularly today, I copied off what I had written in the thought of sharing it with you. It's not exactly how I had expected it when I looked it through a while ago. The computer, the printer didn't do what I asked it to do. But we'll go ahead. And our scripture for today, and well, you've had a beautiful scripture today. Thank you very much for whoever chose that scripture. for the topic is found in Romans 10 and verse 17, which was read last week as well by Brother Tony. And for those who were introduced by Brother Tony, that's the Brother Tony that introduced you that spoke last week very, very well, thank God. And the verse says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And somehow, as I thought of that, I got a deeper understanding of the importance of the word of God in relation to the experience of faith. And as we go into that, I just ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Loving Father and God, let your name be glorified today. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for my brother Frank and his dear wife Barbara as they celebrate 55 years of marriage today. Last week we were thanking you for the Xavier's family, brother and sister Xavier's, they celebrated 52 years last Sunday. We thank you for that. And upon them too, we ask your blessing. We ask, dear Lord, that you might continue to guide Frank and Barbara as they go on in life, that, Lord, your will for them will be clearer day by day, and they'll be stronger in serving you day by day, and as the years go on. Bless them and bless me as I seek to present your word today. Open the understanding of each one, that these things that are spiritual will be discerned by your Holy Spirit working on their spirit and our spirit. Reveal your truth to us all, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. The foundation, our brother spoke about the foundation and he explained it very well last week, kind of using even the idea of a building. The superstructure goes after the foundation is laid, and explained it so well that I don't need to do it again. And there are two reasons. One, I don't need to. And second one is if I tried, I don't think I'll do it as well. So I want to speak about the foundation in terms of the Word of God. As we read a while ago, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I think there are possibly two interpretations of that hearing. One is the physical hearing that brings knowledge, and the second is a spiritual hearing that brings belief in what you hear. So that when we hear the word read as was done a while ago, that is the physical hearing. And that can go into one ear and out the other. But Jesus often said, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is important that we also have that spiritual ear to hear. And we would find that the foundation of the faith that is required for salvation is found in the Word of God. And that is why 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 was quoted to us last week. When in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness, or some will say the simplicity, of preaching to save them that believe. The world by its natural wisdom knew not God. And God says, preach the word. And hence, we also had verse 14 quoted to us of Romans 10, where we are told that it is important that preaching be done in order that they may hear. Hearing is important in order that they may believe. Believing is important that they may call on the Lord, do something about it. And because of that preaching, we end with believing. This might seem to many a strange kind of truth. What are you talking about, brother? It sounds so airy-fairy. No, it isn't. It is a great truth that your faith, everyone who exercises faith, your faith is built up in and around the Word of God. That as you read the Word of God, you have opportunity to exercise faith by believing that word, the Word of God. Earlier this morning in the breaking of bread service, our brother David, who had to leave on another appointment, quoted from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then that we are told that as newborn babes, those who are recently saved, you desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. So here we have the Word of God by which you're born. When you exercise faith, you're born again, you're born into the kingdom of God. When you hear the word, you believe the word, you receive the word, you're born. But you also need the word to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How important is the word of God? And of course, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are told there that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we grow as babes, and then we continue to grow. We grow to the point where Whereas as babes we desire the sincere milk of the word, Hebrews 5 will tell us that we should seek after the meat of the word. We move from milk to meat. We grow from babes to mature believers. We constantly need that word for the building up of faith. And this is why we must pay attention to the word of God. This is why we must love it. Love the word. I can tell you, when you read that word of God and you understand the blessings, look at Romans 8 that was read to us there. And you continue in Romans 8 and you read things like, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Brother, can you find money? Can you raise enough funds to buy such a blessing? When you read in the word of God that if God be for us, in that same Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's victory every time, amen? That's victory every time. When in that very Romans chapter 8, the question is asked, who or what can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And it mentions things of time. It mentioned things of space. It mentioned physical things, spiritual things. And it says, I'm persuaded that none of these shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Blessings. All because of our faith in the Lord. Faith is acting on your belief in the promise of God, found in the word of God. It's not just hearing, but it's acting on your belief. It is acting on what you read in the word of God, when the only evidence to support your belief is that it is in the word of God. The only evidence to support your belief is that faith that you that is generated in you by the word of God in you. So that you do not need any other argument. You know that lovely song? I love that song. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is the evidence of things. It is the... Oh, what's happening to me? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what we read here in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and verses 1 to 3. So we exercise faith in the word of God, even when the only thing we have to support that faith is the word of God. And as a result of that, even if it looks strange, even if it seems to be illogical, even when it is difficult for the mind to accept it, we still say, I believe it, because God says it. That's faith. It's like, it also requires action. And many of you know the story of the tightrope guy across the tightrope performer who pushes a wheelbarrow across successfully and everybody cheer and somebody. And then he turned and said, well, do you believe I can push this barrow across with somebody in it? I said, yes, we believe so. But you know the rest. Come, one of you come in. Who will volunteer? That's not the kind of faith that produces action. Yes, we believe you can do it, but we're not entrusting ourselves to that. The faith that produces action is one in which we receive Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts, into our lives, and we tell others about it. And we let them know that Jesus is Lord of our lives. I tell you a little story. You won't believe it. No, you'll believe it, I suppose. Many years ago, when my brother was in his teens and very interested in the word, he was doing a course. I don't know if he remembers this. I never spoke to him about it, but he was doing a course. I think it was called Emmaus Bible Course. He had gotten it from Mr. Sutherland, who was the missionary in Guyana at the time. We call him Mr. Sutherland. Don't ask me why. That's just what we did. And he had completed the course. He wasn't living in where I was living at the time. And I went to visit where he was living. And he said, "Nestor, I finished this course and I want you to drop it to Mr. Sutherland." I was living near to Mr. Sutherland. And that very day, I came home from school. And I was under conviction about my sin because we had done Bible study. In those days, you used to do a thing called religious knowledge. And I had read about, we had been studying about Zechariah, who had been approached by an angel and told that his wife, Elizabeth, will have a child. And he wouldn't believe. And the angel struck him dumb. And I was in the house all alone. And I was thinking of this man being struck dumb by the angel. And the thought came to me, like I had been suffering all these fears when I go to meetings and pray to get home safely without being hit dumb because I don't want to go to hell. And then I got home, I forgot all about it. But this time, I was so afraid that an angel might come in, and if this righteous man was struck dumb, I would be struck dead. And so I said, no more, can't deal with this fear anymore. I knelt down, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord Jesus, come and take control of my life. And I knew I meant it. I knew it was serious. And later that afternoon, one more thing. I decided, however, that I would keep it a secret because I could not face the guys at school to tell them that, well, I'm a Christian. So I thought, I'll keep it a secret. I went, and Frank gave me this course to take to Brother Sutherland. And of course, it's late night. I had been saved a couple hours before. I made my pledge to be a secret disciple for the Lord. I didn't own a Bible or anything. But because this was a book with some religious thing in it, I opened it. It turned out it was a study in the book of Romans. I didn't know that or understand that then, but I worked that out later on. It was a study in the book of Romans. I opened the book, and it opened at a page. And do you know what was at the top of the page? You cannot be a secret disciple. I was so disappointed. I read it through, and at the end of that page, those were like one-page lessons. At the end of the page, it says, tell somebody that you have given your heart to the Lord, that you're a Christian. And I called up to my father. I said, Daddy. I said, yes, son. I'm a Christian now. I gave my heart to the Lord today. And that was my first testimony. When I went to school, I told the guys, boys, I'm a Christian now. When I took the booklet to the missionary, I said, Mr. Sullen, I gave my heart to the Lord. But it requires action. Having committed your life to the Lord, we must act on it. And so in Romans 10 and 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But I want to talk not only about the foundation, but some of the results of faith. I'm not going to say much on it. Faith in God results in justification for the believer and is followed by a series of blessings. You find them in Romans 5. I think that's what was read last week, Romans 5, 1 to 10 or 11. But if you read Romans 5, 1 to 11, you'll find at least seven special blessings there for those who receive, who are justified by faith. It begins, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yes, oh my, I can't explain that. All I know is that we who live while living outside of Christ, we are at enmity with God. That's not good, is it? That's not good. And that same portion says, while we were enemies. And it also says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a love that God, the Lord, God has for us. But now we are no longer enemies. We're no longer in sin. We're in Christ. And Christ places in us the righteousness of God. It is not something that you earn by merit. It is a gift of God to us. And God, we have it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, is it?
5:2.
So what's happening again? Oh, yeah. Bring it up, 5:21. I think that's it. If not, it's... Anyhow, it says, doesn't matter. It says, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin, but God made him to take on our sin. He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because we are in Christ, we have become the righteousness of God. We are filled with the righteousness of God. We walk in the righteousness of God. We live in the righteousness of God. And it's all because Jesus Christ took our sins on him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We are declared to be righteous the moment we receive Christ as our personal Savior. And faith says, I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but I believe it, and I have received it. That is why the Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can try as much as we like, but without faith, it is impossible. I want to conclude I want to reference the Hebrew boys. The faith that we need for salvation is the faith that those Hebrew boys had. When they said, we are not in a hurry to speak to you, and we're not, O king, and we're not afraid to speak to you either. But we believe, because the king had asked, who will deliver you out of my hand? We believe that the God whom we serve is able to deliver you, deliver us out of your hand. But let me give you this warning. Even if he does not deliver us, we will still believe in him. And we will not bow down to your idol. Now that's faith. That's faith, a declaration. And it turned out that God did not deliver them out of his hand because they were cast into the fire. Because God had bigger plans. God could have smitten that man, that king, Nebuchadnezzar, dead. God could have caused an earthquake to occur and everybody scatter. God could have caused the rain to pour and put out the fire. But none was as glorious as God showing that he was with his people in their hour of need. And so when the king looked on into the furnace, he said, didn't I cast three men in? But lo, I see four, and one looks like the Son of God. God had a bigger plan. But these guys had some big faith, didn't they? Even if God doesn't deliver, we still believe in him. And that is what we're called upon to do. To receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we haven't yet done so. And if we have done so, to go on to serve him, even in ways, in areas, in situations where we would prefer not to be, but we're only there because we're Christians, and we're only there because the Lord sent us. But our faith must begin with a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that faith, and when we make that commitment, then we know that all those promises that seem so strange, so hard to believe, those promises are for real. When Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's a promise. That's a commitment. But I can understand anyone who will say, well, you know, the Lord couldn't mean that totally. There must be something that he didn't mention there, but he probably would clarify it. You know, all these presidents speak. The presidents speak, and then the public relations persons clarify. Well, we'll think, well, Jesus needs a press secretary that will explain what he really means. Jesus meant every word of it. And he clarified it for himself, because whereas in John 3 and 16, he says they shall not perish but have everlasting life. He clarifies it in John 10 and 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And because I believe it, and because you believe it, you follow him. You don't go off into a little sin and say, I can sin a little bit and still go to heaven.
It just doesn't work. You follow him. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We read there in John 10 and 27. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What else could he mean other than what he said? But he knew they were doubters. So in the next verse, he goes on to say, my Father, who gave them to me, or my Father, which gave them me, if you use the better one, the King James Version. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I remember speaking to someone about that and saying it to him. He's no longer in this world. He's passed away. And he said, yes, he says, no man can pluck them out of his hand, but he himself, the man himself, can pluck himself out of the Lord's hand. And I wonder if no man didn't include the man himself. The Lord wasn't saying that in the hope that it will happen. He was saying that in the certainty of the power with which he spoke. And so I call on those who may not have committed their lives fully to the Lord to do so in the faith and in the belief of the Hebrew boys. He says it, I believe it, and even if it is not true, I will still believe it. Because the Bible tells us there in Romans 3, and I think verse 7 there about, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. So if it looks like a lie, I say it's true because God says it. Let God be true. He says he's giving me everlasting life. He says he's giving me eternal life, and I will never perish. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He is guaranteeing me everlasting life, everlasting blessing. And listen, when you think about that everlasting life, and all that it entails, my. You'll have to say like the Queen of Sheba, the harp has not been told.